So if you grabbed a bulletin on your way in, then in the bulletin is a teaching sheet where you can follow along with some of the main points of the message. And today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I was trying to get through Romans, but Romans is a little bit more intensive with study, and the kids took a little bit of time away. So we're doing 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll be back in Romans next week. So 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. I want to start out with an article that I read that's titled, "Japanese Family Life is Falling Apart, and the Reasons Why Go Back to World War II." And let me start with how the article opened up. Japan is in the midst of a fertility crisis, and it's 65 years in the making. Saddled with long working hours and rising expenses, young Japanese couples are opting not to have kids. Even if they have the energy to start a family, many simply don't have the time. As a result, spending shrinks on a small scale, and the Japanese economy contracts on the large scale. Japan has seen trillions in lost GDP over the past years, in combination with a population decline of 1 million people. The article goes on to talk about how all of this started just after World War II. And so it's traced back into the 1950s when the prime minister called on the people to, or on the companies to offer lifetime employment. And so the workers were to devote themselves, their whole lives, to the workforce, to their jobs. And so Japan, as this happened, Japan ended up with the third strongest economy in the world in the 1950s. But all of that had a cost. And so people began staying late. Many women entered the workforce. And Japan's fertility rate plummeted. In the 1950s, it was 2.75 births per woman. And now it is, at least a number of years ago from this article, it was 1.41 per family. And when I read this article, I couldn't help but think that the focus of your life will determine your destination. What you focus on in your life, it determines where you go in life. And so what will you focus on? As parents, what are you going to focus on? What, as a church, what are we going to focus on? In your own personal life, what are you going to focus on? And in this passage, we're going to see that we should focus on Jesus Christ, that he should be the main part of our life. And when that happens, Jesus can make the ordinary person, the ordinary church member, the ordinary worker, extraordinary for his kingdom. So let me give you a little background of 1 Corinthians, since we're just sort of jumping in here for 1 week. It was written by the Apostle Paul. He obviously started out persecuting the Christians, and then he put his faith in Jesus when Jesus appeared to him and began at that point proclaiming Jesus to all the people. And then he wrote, the Corinthians is to the church in Corinth. And Corinth is in Greece. It's near Athens, and it's not too far from the coast. Actually, it's part of the sea, or it's a sea coast there. And so Paul had visited Corinth on his second missionary journey around AD 52, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 18. And he stayed there for 18 months working and then also sharing about Jesus. And so during that time that he was there, house churches were started, and then he, after 18 months, left to go on to somewhere else. And so Paul wrote this letter 3 years later when he heard about some divisions that were happening in the church and some moral problems that were taking place. And so with that in mind, I'm going to go ahead and read all 5 verses first. Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So again, so let's focus on verse 1 now, and let me read that one more time. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." So to understand what he's talking about here, you need to understand a little bit about that culture. Oratory was very popular at that time, and that's sort of like a public persuasive speaking. One commentator explains it this way. He says, orators followed certain well-established conventions when they entered a city. They were expected to give flowery speeches and praise of the city and their own personal achievements. And they did this in order to establish their reputation and reap financial rewards as political orators and teachers of the rich. So that's sort of what was taking place in that time. I was thinking about a modern day equivalent, and one thought that came to me is that's sort of like what we have today as social media influencers. And my kids and I love watching some videos by Mr. Beast, and he's up there in the front. Now, Mr. Beast is a college dropout from North Carolina. And through his entertaining videos, he is, at least last year, was the highest paid YouTuber in 2021, earning $54.1 million. Kids, don't go to college, right? He has 97.5 million subscribers. And so let's think about this. When Paul arrived in Corinth, he did not do any of these popular things of that time. He didn't go up there and give these flowery speeches. And so if Paul was writing in the modern day, it might be like he came up and saying, "Hey, I don't even know YouTube. I don't have a YouTube account. I don't know. I don't have a TikTok account. I don't even know how to use my smartphone." And so that would be like Paul coming in and saying this. Instead, Paul simply proclaimed a message that did not promote himself, that did not seek financial gain. In fact, several times over the course of his missionary journeys, he was arrested and he was beaten and all these different things. And so he said he didn't rely on human wisdom to do any of this. And so now, let's think about this. Paul was a missionary. And so a missionary has the goal of proclaiming Jesus Christ to people. And so he wanted people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So this wasn't some just part-time job, some summer job where you don't really have too much interest in it, but you have to do it to earn the money for the car. No, this was something that he was passionate about. I remember a few years ago, my family to Great Wolf Lodge. And on one of the slides there, I went up with my kids to Great Wolf Lodge. And for those of you who don't know, it's this big water park. We went up to the top of the slide, and there was this worker there, this teenage worker. And let me tell you, so his job was to keep the kids from just going down continuously to keep people safe. And so he was up there paying no attention to the kids. He was actually up there with his foot up, and he was picking at his toenails. And just every 10 seconds, 30 seconds, whatever, he'd say, "Go." And then he'd wait, and just, whatever, go. So for all he knew, kids could have been piling up down at the bottom, and he wouldn't know because he was too focused on his toenails. Summer part-time jobs. But this is not an example of that. Paul was passionate about sharing Jesus Christ with the people. Paul didn't consider this just a little thing that he did, but he was completely sold out. He was completely sold out. But let's think about this. Even though this was something he was passionate about, he came and he did not use lofty speeches. He did not proclaim with modern wisdom. So why did he come and not use the resource, like the things that were popular at that time? So let's go on to verse 2, and he explains. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Paul decides to focus exclusively on Jesus Christ and him crucified, Jesus and his death and resurrection. So he didn't want to use human arguments. He didn't want to use, he didn't even want to come and try to teach them a lot of other important doctrines. Not predestination, not Calvinism, not end times theology. None of that he came to talk about there. Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament books. So he knew a lot of theology. And yet there he is. He comes and he says, I came and my main goal to you was to preach Jesus Christ. All the other details there we'll get to later. But Jesus comes first. And I thought about that. He didn't even come and initially preach about sin. In Corinth was a sinful city. It was called by modern theologians the Amsterdam of the ancient world. They had a temple called the Temple of Aphrodite, which is called the Goddess of Beauty and Love, and it housed 1,000 slave prostitutes, to give you an idea about the type of city that Paul was coming into here. Instead, Paul comes and says, he doesn't say, hey, stop your sin. He doesn't say, hey, believe this particular part of Christianity. He comes and says, hey, believe in Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because Jesus is the most important part of Christianity. Jesus is the most important part. Before Christianity even had the name, people were following this man named Jesus. So Jesus, listen, Jesus is the way to salvation. Not following rules. Not following a certain standard where you have to obey this in order to be saved. Not even believing certain things, though belief is important. Jesus is the way to salvation. And this is the Jesus that called himself the great I am, he was fully man and yet called himself God. And he came to this earth and he lived among the annoying people like us. And he came and devoted 30 plus years of his life. And then he died for us as man and God. And when he died, he made a new way for us to be saved. Different accounts talk about how Jesus went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, it says, first of all, in Isaiah 53, that he says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He went like a lamb to the slaughter. So this wasn't something he was fighting his way out of. He went willingly to the cross. And when he hung there on the cross just before he died, he said, "It is finished." He wasn't talking about his life. He was talking about the old system, about how no longer people didn't just have to go and sacrifice things to try to be made right before God. Now, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. And that's why when Jesus died, it says in the Gospels that the curtain in the temple tore in two, symbolizing that now people didn't need a fancy way of sacrificial systems and high priests to get to God. That curtain was torn because now Jesus was the way to God. And this is what we're talking about here. When Jesus, so yes, rules are good. Belief is good. Theology is good. But Jesus is the most important. He is the core of Christianity there. So I want to challenge you. Don't overcomplicate Christianity. Don't overcomplicate it. It's easy for us to get distracted by secondary issues. It's easy for us to start getting distracted by, why are they singing that rock music in church? Or the other side might say, why are they not singing that rock music in church? Why is he reading from this translation and not this translation? Why is he not dressed a certain way? And so on. All these things are unimportant. But even if we take it up a level, why does he not talk about this particular theological system? Why isn't he focusing on this? And all these different things. And listen, belief is important. Theology is important. But if it distracts you from the most important part of Christianity here, then it is bad. It is bad to focus on the secondary when you miss out on the primary here. And so I want to challenge you, make Jesus the heartbeat. Make Jesus the heartbeat of your family and your life. And I'll add there, and your church as well. Now, how sad would it be if someone comes into our church or any other church and they leave knowing maybe a little tidbit about the Bible, or maybe some sort of passionate system, or social justice system, or anything like that, but they leave not knowing anything about Jesus. We're missing out on something if that's the focus. Let's focus on Jesus. So parents, I want to challenge you. Do all your parent things. Teach your kids about football, about, skinning deer with a pocket knife in the backwoods there, as New Hampshire parents do. How to start a fire with flint. Apparently I'm failing as a parent. All these things. But may you not miss out on the most important thing. May you not miss out on teaching them about Jesus Christ. So if kids grow up, and if they learn about all the things of the world, and if they get straight A's in school, but they miss out on Jesus, then as Christian parents, we have missed the most important calling of parents as Christians. And so let's not skip that part. Jesus, may he be the heartbeat of our family. So let's go ahead now and let's go to verses 3 and 4. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." So Paul doesn't say here that he proclaims Jesus with lofty speech or wisdom. He says he came, in fact, with weakness and in fear and trembling. I read about that, and there's some commentators that think what he's talking about is just that the message was so important to him that it just caused him fear and trembling as he was proclaiming it, because he didn't want to mess it up. I think about like things that we do that we're just that are so important to us that we don't want to get it wrong. When I first met my wife and I wanted to ask her out, I had one task, and that was to give her one sentence: "Will you go to Starbucks with me?" But in the moment, that easy sentence was a lot more difficult to say. And my heart was beating, my palms were sweating and all that, and it was hard to get out. Luckily, somehow it got out, and it worked out for me. But there's these things there that we're nervous about, and so possibly that's what Paul is talking about here. Other commentators believe that Paul was just not a gifted oral communicator. He was a good writer, but not a good communicator with words, with speaking. Paul admits in 2 Corinthians 10:10, he says, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account." Poor Paul, that's not very nice. Now, interestingly, here's a non-biblical account of Paul from the 2nd century. This is from the Acts of Paul and Thecla. And it says, "Paul is a man of small stature with a bald head and crooked legs and in good state of body with eyebrows meeting and a nose somewhat hooked." And so in other words, if this is correct, Paul was ugly. He was ugly, and if Paul was right, if the people were right talking about Paul, he was ugly and a bad communicator. Now, on top of all that, Paul had just come from being imprisoned at Philippi. He had been run out of Thessalonica and in Berea, and he had been scoffed at in Athens. And so he's coming out of a lot of tough cities there, where he's been in trouble a lot of time, where he's had to run for his life. And so it's possible he just came into Corinth weak and tired. So I don't know which one it is here. Paul doesn't say. But let's just summarize this here. Paul, whether intentionally or unintentionally, had presented the message of Christ with fear and with trembling. He did not or was not able to use lofty speech or wisdom. And he is described as possibly a weak and poor and having poor speech. And oh, by the way, he's small and ugly. And listen, this is the man that God picked to bring the message of Jesus to people. An ugly man who has bad speech and gets nervous in front of people. This is the man that God picks. But this is just one of those amazing truths that we see all throughout Scripture. That God loves to use the weak and unqualified people to accomplish his tasks. I can give countless examples from Scripture. For example, Moses was shy and was a bad public speaker. And by the way, he had a temper also. King David was this puny little shepherd boy. Mary was a teenage mother. Peter was just a fisherman before he was called. And Matthew was a despised tax collector. God loves to use the weak and unqualified. So I'm going to preface this by saying, no offense to anyone out here. But listen, some of us are weak and unqualified. But don't let that idea, whether we just think it or whether it's true, don't let that keep you from being used by God. Because God loves to use people like you. He loves to use the weak. He loves to use the people that have messed up in the past. He loves to use the people that don't have the skill to accomplish something for his glory. So let God use you to do something extraordinary. Now, as a church, we may think, we're a small church. And we may think, oh, God can't use a small church to make an impact in a big, big world. And that may be true from a worldly perspective, but God specializes in using the weak. Think of just this, what we've accomplished this past week as a church, where as many kids on stage on Friday night as we did in the entire congregation 5 years ago. 60 kids. And so God can do things that we don't expect him to be able to do, that we don't expect us to be able to do. He can do it. Let's go on now to verses 4 and 5. He says, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration and in the spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So instead of coming in sort of like a worldly wise kind of way, Paul sought to demonstrate the power of God. Now, a while back, I took a class, a creative writing class, when I had a little bit of free time. And I remember the professor giving this little phrase here all the time. He's saying, "Show, don't tell," in your writing. In other words, it's boring for a reader to read something like, "Bob robbed the bank." Okay, he robbed the bank, so what? But it'd be much more interesting to show it as it goes in and all the things that happen. So show, don't tell. And it's much more engaging for it to happen. And the principle applies to life as well. So instead of simply telling people, let's show them about Jesus. How many of you like Oreos? Anyone out here? Some of you? Okay. So you don't look too passionate about it, but I like a good Oreo, and it has this nice little, chocolate outside and then the cream in the middle. And it's good, but I'm not going to convince you that it's good just by saying, hey, it's good. But what if I brought out a pack of Oreos These are, by the way, these are the best ones. These are the mint Oreos. And what if I shared some with you? And so, here, I have a number of Oreos here. I'm not going to keep them all to myself. You like Oreos or you don't like them? Hey, come and get one. Come and get one. And so, in fact, let's do this. Hey, just raise your hand, and he's going to go around real quickly. And in fact, Matt, maybe just go down the left side here. We don't want to distract a lot of people here. Just give out some Oreos here. Mint Oreos here. These here are the best Oreos. Excuse me just one moment. So, just telling someone about Jesus is okay. It's good. That's a good start. But showing them about Jesus is what we are called to do. Now, how do we do that? And we show them by modeling our lives what Jesus has done in us. And so, parents, I've already told you a little bit about the importance of teaching Jesus to your kids, but I want to encourage you to model your lives to them. And so may your kids not just hear about Jesus, the importance of Jesus, but may your kids see Jesus in your lives as well. So may your kids see attributes of a spirit-filled life, like peace and patience and forgiveness and all these things. Because showing Christ's love, showing a changed life is far better than just teaching them about Jesus. Why? He says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. All right, that's good, Matt. Here, you can come on up here. I want to save some for later today. Yeah. Jesus, yes, Oreos, we'll keep to myself. Thank you. Mine. Now, what is the demonstration of the Spirit and of power that Paul says here? And it is, in two words, changed lives. Changed lives. One commentator says, the gospel's most important or most powerful argument is not a great sermon preached, but the changes it causes in lives. And so we live in a time where people don't really care about your argument that you give. Everything is relative. Oh, that might be okay for you, but for me, it's another way. But no one can deny a changed life. And so the gospel's most powerful argument is that it changes lives. And so, again, if you can tell them about Jesus, good, do that. But for those that are around people, the people that you're sharing Jesus with, let them see it in your life as well. Let them see Jesus working in your life. Let them see you mess up and see you grow from that. Let them see Jesus, and as he changes your life, that will be a big impact on their life. Parents, we know, all of us who have been parents, we know we are not perfect. And our kids do point that out from time to time as well, don't they? But I know God's not calling us to be the perfect model parent. But God does want us to disciple and teach our children. And one of the most powerful ways that we can do that is to model Jesus in our life to them. Coworkers, workers, people out in the secular world. Yeah, tell them about Jesus, but let them see your life different. Yeah, you're not swayed by changing the numbers because you would get more money that way. No, you are going to live with integrity and honesty. And in your own life, with your spouse and with all the other people, let them see Jesus in you. I want to go ahead and show just a short little testimony of a guy that was living one way, and then his life was totally changed when Jesus entered it. So let's go ahead and show that video clip.
Nicky Cruz was born in San Juan, Puerto Rico in 1938. He was only 8 years old when his heart turned to stone. His parents were deep into witchcraft and would perform seances and other spiritualist rituals. Nikki suffered severe physical and mental abuse at their hands. At one time, while in a spiritual trance, his mother declared that he was not her son, but the son of Satan. Hearing these words, he vowed as an 8-year-old boy to never love again, but to only feel hate. When he was 15, Nikki's father sent him to visit an older brother in New York City. Nikki didn't stay with his brother long. Instead, full of anger and rage, he chose to make it on his own. Tough, but lonely, by age 16, he became a member of the notorious Brooklyn street gang known as the Mau Maus, named after a bloodthirsty African tribe. As callous and bloodthirsty as he had become, it only took 6 months for him to rise through the ranks to become their leader. As Crew's reputation grew, so did his haunting nightmares. Lost in the cycle of drugs, alcohol, and brutal violence, he was arrested several times. A court-ordered psychiatrist pronounced Nikki's fate as headed to prison, the electric chair, and hell. Shortly after Cruz's ascension to leader of the gang, he encountered a skinny street preacher by the name of David Wilkerson. The preacher told Cruz that Jesus loved him and would never stop loving him. Shocked, Nikki responded by slapping Wilkerson and threatening to kill him. Wilkerson looked Nikki in the face and said that he could cut him into 1,000 pieces, but every piece would still say Jesus loves him. 2 weeks later, Wilkerson had an evangelistic meeting in the neighborhood. When Cruz heard about it, he decided to go and teach the preacher a lesson. When he arrived at the arena, Wilkerson preached, then asked Nikki's gang to take up the offering. Nikki sprang to his feet and led a group of the gang through the crowd, insisting on people giving money. Going backstage, he saw an exit, but was struck by the fact that someone had actually trusted him. He gave the money to Wilkerson on stage. Wilkerson's presentation of the gospel message and the love of Jesus melted the thick walls of Nikki's heart. When Wilkerson gave an altar call, Nikki responded and 25 of his gang followed him. Wilkerson prayed with Nikki, and Nikki asked God to forgive him. Since the day he gave his heart to Christ, Nikki Cruz has traveled the world telling about the miraculous transformation that occurred in his life. Years after his conversion, Nikki created the Nikki Cruz Outreach, a team dedicated to reaching others with this message of God's love. From being declared the son of Satan to leading thousands to be children of God, Nikki Cruz continues to live out his dash, sharing the love of Christ.
The greatest thing that you can do is to teach Jesus Christ by showing them a changed life in your own life. And so, does your son, does your daughter, does your parent, does a coworker or spouse, do they see Jesus in you? I'm not asking, do they think you're perfect, but do they see Jesus Christ working in you? And so for those of you who have never put their faith in Jesus Christ, it starts by simply asking him into your life. And as we saw in that video here, Jesus loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. And so if you have never put your faith in him, it simply starts by saying, hey, just praying in the quietness of your heart, God, come, be part of my life. I want to follow you. And if you will do that, then the Bible says that you are saved and that you are part of his family and that he will begin to work in your life and change you from the inside out. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never done that before, to do that right now. For those of you who have put their faith in Jesus in the past but maybe have wandered to the right, to the left, far off, listen, come back, come back. Go to what is most important here, Jesus Christ. Turn to him and ask him, Lord, help me. I've messed up big time in this area. And then listen, no matter where you're at, let's let God use us. We may be weak, we may be small, but God specializes in doing the extraordinary in the ordinary. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer.